Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today we're going to continue in our teaching series. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the classic Christmas gifts. And I wonder this morning for you, as you hear the words classic Christmas gifts, what comes to mind? For me, I think of this one. I think of Ralphie in his Red Ryder BB gun. Maybe his pink bunny outfit. Either one. It's a race for first and second there, right? Maybe a classic Christmas gift for you, if you remember the 1990s, would be a Tickle Me Elmo doll. Anybody remember the craze that happened around those things? If you're Gen Z or Gen Alpha, do not judge us, okay? We didn't know any better than Tickle Me Elmo in the 90s. Maybe a bicycle is what comes to mind for you. It's like the ultimate, the quintessential classic Christmas gift. What would yours be in this season? For all of the great classic gifts that we could talk about in a Christmas series, we're focusing on just three. Three somewhat strange, definitely different gifts at Christmas. And we find them in the Christmas story as recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 11 as we begin today. It says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." In Matthew 2, he's telling us the story of the wise men or the magi who have come to see Jesus. Now, in ancient times, these men, these magi, were men of wealth and prestige and power. They were some of the most intelligent, most well-researched and studied people of their day in the fields of religion and philosophy and astrology. And by the time they come into the Christmas story in Matthew 2, it's likely that they've traveled approximately 1,000 miles following the star that they've seen in the sky. And when they arrive and they see Jesus, these men who represent all the world has to offer, all the wisdom and the knowledge, the power and the wealth and the influence, these men bow down with their knees and their forehead to the ground and they worship Jesus. They worship Jesus. And it says when they were finished or when they caught up that they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these three gifts are more than just what happened to be at the top of everyone's Christmas shopping list that year. These specific gifts are telling a story about who Jesus is. And that story is what we've been unpacking the last several weeks in our teaching series. If you want to go back there, the messages for frankincense and myrrh are on our website, cotnaz.org. There's a watch listen tab there. But today we're going to look at the gift of gold. The gift of gold. Just 1 ounce of this gift would cost you about $4,500 this morning. But today our focus is not so much on the value of gold itself or on what it is, but more specifically, what it meant. And perhaps more importantly, what it means for you and I today. Throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, gold was often brought as a gift to kings, to royalty. And so as we see the story of the Magi in Matthew 2, as they come and they place gold before Jesus, they are effectively announcing Jesus is king. That's what this gift meant. And as we read this story in Matthew 2, Matthew has shaped it in such a way as he's telling us the story of two kings. He's telling us the story of King Herod and King Jesus. And I understand in our modern Western context, 2025, like it can be a little hard to relate to this kingly language because we're used to a democratic process, right? Where it's elected officials and everyone has a say. There's not a top-down leadership style. Well, that's top-down. The top dog would have been leadership of a king. What that king said went. A king had a territory, a king had a kingdom at which his authority was the final say. In that kingdom, what the king said goes, and that went for your life too. If you lived under the rule of a kingdom, your life was very much shaped by the authority and the rule of that king. And Matthew, in telling us the story of two kings, he's done so in a way as to set them in contrast. He sets two kings before us and he begins to unpack what their nature is like. He tells us of King Herod, who's a worldly king embodying a life ruled by desire, set in contrast to King Jesus, a king who has come to lay down his life for his friends, for you and I. And we're going to get into the details of this contrast in these two kings, but there's really only one question you need to be thinking about this morning, and that's simply this: who is your king? Who's your king? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your coming, King Jesus. And today, as we dive into the scriptures, we invite your spirit to come and to guide us to reveal the truth of your word, the truth of this story of your advent, of your coming. And Lord, as Matthew has shaped this for us to see a contrast in two kings, Lord, I pray that we would sit with the full weight of that question today. Who's my king? Who is ruling and calling the shots in my life? Who has final say? Because, Lord, those are matters of kingship in our life. And so, Lord, we just invite you to come to search us. Most importantly, to be king of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your copy of Scripture, the text will be on the screen, and there's a YouVersion event created if you're a Bible app user on your phone. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" Now, I know three wise men usually show up in our yards and our nativities, but we really aren't sure how many men made this journey. We know they bought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it's almost certain that there was a whole entourage, a whole posse, if you will, of these wise men traveling this great distance. One thing they all had in common: these men had reoriented their life for one single purpose. And that was to come and worship the King of the Jews. You see, they embarked on this 1,000-mile, what we believe to be almost 2-year journey, to come and worship a ruler, a leader, a commander, the person in charge and calling the shots. Their one focus was to worship the King. And all of that might sound well and good to you and I here this morning. But there's just one problem with that. There was already a king of the Jews, and there can only ever be one king. Let's continue in Matthew's gospel at verse 3. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." In verse 3, Matthew is introducing us to King Herod. If you look up in your history books, you would find him known as Herod the Great. He was the king of the Jews, or so he thought. He came to power in the region. His kingdom encompassed Jerusalem in the year of about 37 BC. You might say that King Herod was a talented politician, that even though he was of Jewish descent, he knew how to win favor with the Roman imperial powers that be. He won himself a position of authority and power. King Herod had an eye for architecture. Some of his work can still be seen today. If you would go to Jerusalem today and visit the Wailing Wall, those are Herodian stones. That was a product of his architectural endeavors. But for all of the things that he accomplished and the things he might be remembered for, perhaps most notably, he's remembered for his rabid jealousy and savage tyranny. You see, King Herod would stop at nothing to eliminate any threat to his power. History records that he killed one of his wives, and notably several of his sons, all because he perceived that they were a threat to his throne. And so as you bring that knowledge into our story this morning, you begin to understand and have a picture why this king was troubled and disturbed. When these magi come in and ask about a new king, he's upset because he thinks he's the king of the Jews. And so what happens is this bloodthirsty king begins an attack of the threat that has come to his kingdom. He responds by playing it cool at first, but secretly he is conspiring to eliminate this new king. Let's continue in our teaching text at verse 4. It says, "When he, Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When these religious professionals get together at the request of the king, they quote the Old Testament. They quote Micah chapter 5, which says that this long-awaited king that was to come, the king of God's people, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was a little town just 5 or 6 miles from where they're having this meeting. And it says something notable there. This prophecy from the Old Testament not only gives us a dot on our Google Maps as to where to look for the king, it tells us of his nature and character. If you read there, it says that there is a ruler coming. Ruler for us today is the same idea as king. But it says a ruler who will shepherd my people. Here's a contrast in these two kings. This new king was coming to shepherd his people. If you look at the storyline of Scripture throughout the Old Testament, shepherds are a picture of compassionate and gentle leadership. Shepherds are servants of their flocks. Literal sheep herders are tending to the needs of their sheep, and they're making sure that they each have the individual care and attention they need to flourish. And in a shepherd's role in tending for their flock, so often the needs would be so great that the shepherd would have to sacrifice his own needs to meet the needs of his sheep. This king is different. In John's gospel, later in Jesus' life, in chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says of himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is King Jesus, a king who has come to serve and not be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The two kings are set in stark contrast before us, and they could not be more different. Let's continue in our story at verse 7. It says, "Then Herod calls the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, you report back to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" I think it's safe for us to say today that he was not really interested in worship. King Herod was a murderer on a mission to eliminate the shepherd king. Verse 9 says, "After they," the wise men, "had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I found a clip this week that has really challenged me because it reveals some of the emotion that might have been present at this first Christmas. But I would just invite you to lean in and watch this clip.
Mariam, it's I, Mariam. Gabriel and Athar and Ahia Yeshua. Allah de Baran.
Shalom, Lake.
Shalom, Lak.
So I haven't watched it enough to get past it. That clip to me gets so much right. Because we believe that Jesus was a little bit older, that he was, that wise men didn't show up at the stable. Now don't throw away your nativity set. But they came a little later. And what I love about this is that this clip to me just helped me to realize this was not an academic pursuit. For these wise men, it was a pursuit of the heart. Why else would you reorient your life to go on a 1,000-mile camelback journey to see a small boy? Because he's the king of your heart. This is King Jesus. And what just blows me away about this is, man, these wise men, like, they were the ones, before Google, believe it or not, they were the ones that the kings would go to when they had a question, when they needed advice, when the kings needed counsel, when the top dogs needed information, they went to the wise men. And in some cultures, it was even the wise men who would train and appoint the kings to their throne. These men know kings. And that's who comes through the door of the house. And when they see the king, they know this is king is different. And they fall down on their knees with their face to the ground and they worship him. And in their own way, they answered our question this morning, who's your king? For the wise men, they said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The contrast that Matthew's given us here of these two kings really couldn't be any more dramatic. If you continue reading in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2, King Herod, when he finds out that the Magi have kind of outwitted him, you go and read the rest of that story today, he orders the execution of all the baby boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. You see, he's a king ruled by desire and jealousy, and that disturbed and agitated nature boils over in a murderous rage. And that king stands in contrast to King Jesus, who, given gifts of gold today, who has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. And by their worship, the Magi make it clear that they've chosen Jesus as their king. How about you? How about you? The band's going to start to make their way forward in just a moment. As I was studying this passage and preparing for this week, I found a detail in Scripture that has really encouraged me. It's challenged me. Because I found someone else in this very specific passage that I believe has declared Jesus as king. And that's Matthew himself. Now, this is Matthew's gospel, so he's the one writing the story. He's compiling the stories and piecing it together for us. And so as you see in chapter 2, as you get started, he starts out saying King Herod. Like we read that, we saw it, it's the contrast of the two kings, right? He says King Herod. He's merging the title with a person, King Herod. We would, in our modern day, I think the closest we might come would be we would say President Donald Trump, or we would say Senator Tim Kaine. We merge the title and the person together for their office as a sign of respect of their authority of the office. And Matthew does that. As you look at the very beginning of chapter 2, he's writing and he says King Herod. But what I noticed and what I think you'll see is if you look after this passage, in the entire Gospel of Matthew, not just chapter 2, his whole work, I cannot find, where he merges that title king with any other person besides Jesus. You say, that blessed you? It really did, because I'm weird. Here's why. Not why I'm weird, why it blessed me. Matthew does not use his pen after this point to call any other person king other than Jesus. One other time in chapter 14, he references the office of king and the person, but never again does Matthew declare anyone king but Jesus. Here's why I think that's significant. Because we see the story of the Magi, these learned men, they come, they bow down. After this scene, Matthew never again declares anybody king, because once Jesus is king, there is no other. And I think that is Matthew's subtle, I think it's a little subversive, and I love it. Because he is saying with the wise men, Jesus is king and there is no other. And I think the Holy Spirit inspired him to work that in. And he has also inspired him in his own clever way through the pages of these scriptures to look you and I in the eye this morning and say, who's your king? Because today we only have the two choices that Matthew had. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Here's the truth for us today, friends. You are right now living your life ruled by one of two kings. You are living your life ruled by King Jesus. You are obedient and following his lead, or you are living under the tyranny of being ruled by desire. You are ruled by the passions of the flesh and of this world and its values. We are all ruled by one of these two kings today. And I know when we hear that we might have the throne of Herod in our heart, we want to push away and say, oh, no, Pastor, I would never execute all the babies. I would never do the things that Herod did. And you know what? You're probably right. You wouldn't. But you know what the Bible does say about our heart ruled by desire? It says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Jesus himself said that it's from the heart, it's from the throne of our life that come evil thoughts, things like murder, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Now, how that manifests itself in our life is going to be different. That's how you can be ruled by the same king and still look different than Herod. is it's going to look different in your life or mine. But make no mistake about it, friends. It's a tyrant. You see, you can be ruled by all kinds of things. You might be ruled for a desire for a following, for publicity, for fame and fortune. And so you are ruled by this never-ending passion to build a following on social media or however you're pursuing it. You might be ruled by a desire for pleasure, so you pursue sexual immorality, and now pornography and sex has become your king. And everything bows before that. Everything in your life might be ruled by an addiction. You might even be ruled by a desire for good things today. A home, a family, a career. But friends, make no mistake. A life lived ruled by desire is a life lived in turmoil. It's a tyrant. A life lived by desire always has a cry for more. It's never enough. And you contrast that with King Jesus. Because the good news is, He is King, and He's inviting you to make Him your King. Listen to King Jesus' invitation. We've talked a little bit about what a life lived under desires like. This is King Jesus' invitation to you this morning. You tell me what you would rather have. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is King Jesus and His invitation to you today. That He is gentle and humble in heart, and He's inviting you to bow your life to Him. To declare He is King. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does it look like? What's the practical side of this invitation to see Jesus, to know Him as our King?" That's a great question. The most general answer I would say is that that's what we're trying to figure out here as the church. Spoiler alert, we don't have it all figured out yet. But we're committed to the King and His Word, and we'd love for you to join us in that pursuit. But as I've thought about what it means to serve King Jesus, I don't think it can be less than two things. Practically showing up in your everyday experience, King Jesus, first, you have to believe. The Bible tells that it is by grace through faith that we're going to be saved, that we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. We've got to place our faith in the person of Jesus, that He was who He says He is, that He is fully God and fully man, that through His life, death, and resurrection, that He has conquered sin, death, and hell, and He is installed as King of glory right now. At His resurrection, He comes back and He tells His disciples, "Behold, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." That's kingly language, friends. And He's inviting us to place our faith in Him, to say yes against the king and the tyrant of this world. I believe that Jesus is King. And one day, He's going to return and we're going to see His kingship in its fullness. And the Bible tells us that day, every knee's going to bow. It won't be a choice. Today it's a choice, because He's not a tyrant. He's inviting you. So you got to believe and you got to obey. I don't think it can be less than those two things. You see, because King Jesus has given us his inspired word, we have the handbook to the kingdom. And more than that, we have his spirit alive within us, that we would become people of his word, ruled by his kingdom, that our thoughts, our desires, our words, our relationships, everything comes under the authority of King Jesus, and it starts to look like him. And here's the thing. This is where it doesn't matter if you're coming in to know King Jesus today or you've known him your whole life. King Jesus is either king of all or not at all. What's that mean? It means that we can't hold on to control of a little bit of our life. We can't expect Jesus to sit in a corner and be happy ruling half of our life. He is either king of all or not at all. And I want to be the first to tell you that has really been challenging me this week. Because I too have to answer, is Jesus my king? And so do you. So today, we're just going to sit in that question. Is Jesus your king? Is he your king? What rules at the center of your life? What do you bow to in this world? King Jesus is offering you life if you'll bow to him and serve. One who is gentle and humble at heart and will give you rest. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to worship in just a moment together, declaring praise to the King. I want to give you space this morning to sit under that word, not mine, but his. What's at the center of your life calling the shots? Is it a tyrant crying for more? Or is it one who is gentle, humble, and marked by rest? Friend, if you want a soul filled with rest, Jesus is the answer. King Jesus. In the Gospels a little bit later, Jesus would give his disciples, his followers, a prayer to pray, a model. Because they asked him, Jesus, how do we pray? He said, great question. Let me show you. He gave us what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've heard it. But in that is a lot of king language. Because we pray, thy kingdom come, don't we? That's kingship. We don't do this often. It's Christmas. We're going to do it together. I'm going to have the words on the screen here in just a moment. And we're going to pray together the Lord's Prayer. And I would invite you today, if you're weighing in on this idea of who's king and you're ready to bow your life, submit to the King, Jesus, don't miss this opportunity. Pray along with us, sincere in your heart. If you want to come, the altars are open today. Altars are just a place that we can come and bow in reverence to the King. We get to assume the position of the Magi here in worship and seeking Jesus. You are welcome to come anytime and pray and seek the King here. But as we pray, I would just invite you to answer that for yourself. Who's the King of my life? If you want Jesus to be King, you just have to ask Him. Put your faith in Him. Begin, turn away from living your life, your way, and turn to Him in obedience. And find rest for your soul. All right, let's try this together, friends. The Lord's Prayer out of the NIV. It begins by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. King Jesus, we worship you. And I pray in this Christmas season, every time we see the cross, every time we see a nativity, that we would ask the question, we would hear your spirit ask, is Jesus really king? don't know what else to say today, Lord, but I want that to be true of me. Be my King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.